Thank you for singing. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And a lot to get done, a little time to do it. Usually I try to think of the time when preparing messages on special days, and obviously with communion being a constraint, and we want to give time for that part as we come together to worship the Lord. Today we come together to commemorate and remember what He's done, and we do it until He comes again. Amen. He said He would not drink this with the disciples until He did come back in His kingdom. Luke chapter 22. Did I say 21? I want chapter 22. Can't have you getting there too fast, or you won't. You'll be ahead of me. Luke chapter 22. Let's start reading in verse number 1 through 13, and then we'll make some comment on the rest of the chapter before we get to the message. The verses say, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give Him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Him unto them." Notice this, "in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' He said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Let's be seated and we'll bow to pray. Father, I surely want to thank you for what you've already done. And as we come to commemorate the death and the resurrection of your Son, Lord, we understand the great price that was paid, His body that was laid in the ground for 3 days and then rose again. Lord, I thank you for that power in Christ that we can stand and stand in Him alone. No power of death, no scheme of man can keep us away or separate us from that love. Lord, I ask for wisdom this morning in portraying and preaching the resurrection of Christ today. And Lord, it is what we count on to change hearts. If there's something that needs to be done, I have no other method. I have no other means to bring someone into compliance and into reliance with you besides preaching the gospel story. Lord, give my voice the strength it needs. And Lord, give us the presence and the power of Jesus as we come in His name. Lord, pray for the lost, and that we know that we're saved, and what a hallelujah that we're on our way to heaven. And there are some that still don't know. They're lost out in the cold. I pray that there'd be a witness in a way they could understand and see their need of Christ. Be with those that are afflicted and sick, and thank you for faces that we see back in service with us through health constraints. And God, pray you protect this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. And Luke chapter 22, Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, all give us the description of the disciples preparing the Passover for them and the Lord to carry it out and to have it together. The book of John doesn't have this story. Not that you can necessarily preach something that's not there, but interesting that John talks about him preparing a place for us in heaven in John 14, and in Luke and Matthew and Mark, it's us preparing something for Him. And this day, we come to meet with the Lord. Every Sunday, I believe we do that, but especially on a communion or when we observe this ordinance, it's to bring us into a right fellowship with the Lord. You know, developing a relationship, it's already there, but to develop it or to put work into it is important, because rules without relationship breeds rebellion. And there are some rules and there are some things that God wants us to live by. But without that relationship renewed or that communication continued, sometimes those might breed some rebellion and some straying from what He wants us to do. And I'm just going to be honest, there are times that I've obviously been more interested in being close to Jesus than others. Wasn't that a really politically correct way to say that? There are times I've been really rotten and carnal, amen, that you could say it that way as well. But there have been other times when I've really been intent and intentional on trying to be close to Jesus. I had to practice saying things nicely like that. It probably helped my marriage a lot more, you know what I'm saying? And, but there are other times when we just forget, forsake, forego what needs to happen in this fellowship, and we just act like, nah, he's our Father, we're on our way to heaven, we're good to go, and we are good to go, but not that the way we live is going to make us any gooder to go. It just would help things be accomplished, what he has for us today. And so they were preparing for him, and he was preparing them. He's preparing them. Think about this last Passover in a church setting where there's a special service like Easter or Christmas or a communion service or something, our hall grows. Boy, you want everything to be just right. You want every attitude to be in check, and you're hoping, oh, please don't have that one say anything, or don't cause a stir. This is not the day to do it. Let's do it some other day when half the people are there. Amen. You know, and you're trying to get everything right, like when your mother-in-law or your mother comes home or comes to your house. You want everything to look just right when they get there so you can make them think you're a perfect husband or wife all the time. Well, as they come to this last Passover, I want you to see some of the things that were present in that meeting. Look at verse 21. Jesus, during the last Passover, says this, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Well, that's a wonderful time to bring this up. I mean, you're walking in the garden, cursing the fig trees. Any other time you could have told us, but during the Passover, Lord, when we're gathered this day. Yeah, he brings it up. There's one that's going to betray me. And everyone thought it might be him instead of Judas when it happened. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." There's never any strife on a communion Sunday at Bible Baptist Church. Y'all say, oh me, or amen, one of the two. There's never any personality issues or things going on underneath the current of what is on the scene from the pulpit. Oh yeah, there's strife. Look at verse 26 through 28. "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." Reminds him of humility and the authority and the order which it should be. On this day, Lord, like Christmas morning, mom and dad starts lecturing you about all the things that we should do and being humble and we're opening our presents. Really? Is this the time? Yeah, this is the time. This is the table. Look at verse 28 through 30. "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. And I appointed you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Oh, there's a reward that's coming, and there's a reason for this testing ground right now. Jesus reminds them, this is not all for naught. There's a direct reason why that they should be trying to get to the bottom of the totem pole instead of the top, trying to be a servant instead of rising as a great one. And then verse 31 through 34, all the conviction continues. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." I used to think when preachers would say, "Satan wants your family. Satan's trying to get you." I'm like, how's that preacher know everything that Satan wants? Is he talking to him? Is he conversing with Satan all the time? Is he like, know what's going on? Satan does want to sift you as wheat. Satan does want to destroy your family. I haven't been, hopefully, in the secret meeting room of Satan, but Jesus let Peter know what the plan was against him. And he said, "But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I'm sure Peter thought, "When I am converted, I'm in, Lord. I'm with you. You don't have to wait for me to get converted. I am right behind you. I mean, just step in step." And then you know the story as he prophesies that before the cock would crow, that he would deny him three times. Amen. This is all around the table. This is the Passover, the last Passover. Jesus lays it out. The betrayal, the strife, the reminder, the rewards, the conviction, and the prophecy that's fulfilled, and then the purpose. He tells and reminds him that I sent you without purse in verse 35, and you lack nothing. Now you have a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip, and he hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. I still haven't figured out why they're carrying purses around, but I'm sure that's not the same thing as our day. Amen. But there's prophecy, and there's prediction, and there's all these things that he's bringing to light at this moment. They were preparing for him, but he was preparing them. As we come to this table and we do it as a reminder, until the Lord comes, we are preparing for Jesus to return. The way you prepare is you hopefully remove anything that shouldn't be in your life before you take part in this cup and this juice. Y'all say amen to that. Amen. Yesterday morning, one of the fellows was thanking the Lord for convicting him about something. I'm just so excited. I'm so thankful God convicted me about something. I'm like, brother, sometimes I don't like that conviction on something. But I'm thankful when it comes. Preparing us. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. A simple chorus, but when we're preparing for him, he's preparing them. He's preparing us. Washing the church with the water of the word. And Jesus and the Lord has prepared things. I want you to see that he's prepared the price. Jesus came for this cause. If you're in Luke, go with me to John chapter 12 and John chapter 14. So let me show you a couple verses here. John chapter 12, verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In John 14, verse 1, as I mentioned, John doesn't have the recording of the last Passover in it, but it has the high priestly prayer before he went to the garden, which the others don't have. And then in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. To prepare the place, he would have to first prepare the price. Verse 3 says, where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The price was the lamb that must be slain. Revelation 13:8 tells us that the lamb must have been slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 10, boy, I just cannot get my mind away from the book of Hebrews. I feel like I could preach it every Sunday, but Hebrews 10, just look with me real quickly in verse number 4, if you could read along with me. And this message, I've got too much to preach in the time, so you might have some homework and a story that just laid on my mind and my heart thinking about this, and I surely want to accomplish it and get to it. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he saith into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast, what's it say? Prepared me. The price that would be paid was Jesus. And as he said, these bulls and these goats, they don't take away sin. And verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. The price was Jesus that God prepared. We prepare a place to dwell and meet with Him, and the Lord Jesus could have easily prepared that upper room for the disciples, but He told them, no, you go ahead. Where should we eat it? He told them where, but He told them to prepare it. And as we come together for church services, sometimes you think, why do I go to church? Jesus is everywhere. He lives in me and I've got Him. And no, there's this time appointed a place that, I don't know, you can't manufacture what God does when we meet together. Boy, hallelujah this morning. And I hate the microphones when they don't work right. Amen. But wow, in Christ alone. And all these things, Brian Pennington's jokes, you can't get that at home, friend. You just cannot get that at home. Well, Bonnie does. Well, Bonnie would like to trade places sometimes, but you can't get that anywhere. Look, when God calls us to meet together, it's more than just the rehearsing or the ritual. It allows Him to do something in our midst as we gather around the table that just will not happen unless we gather around a table. The price was prepared. The place is prepared. We read it, but eternal life is prepared. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's already prepared. When you get it, you partake that moment. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I've got it right now. Yeah. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, I'm going to enjoy it fully when I lay down this heavy load and lay down this these burdens in this body. But God was preparing them for what would come, but Himself was already prepared as the price and to bring the place. And then with the next few minutes, can I just preach to you? I believe He provides the points of which to draw us and to make us who He wants us to be while we're still here. Yeah. See, Christian, we're called to watch and to wait and to work until Jesus comes.
Right. Yeah.
That's what we're told. Watch for His coming. Wait for His coming. We're supposed to work till the night, for the night is coming. Work. The fields are white into harvest, and we're the laborers. That's the word that's used. It's work. What's He doing? Interceding. Illuminating, and then eventually He'll interject Himself right into the situation, and He'll pull about the clouds, and here I am, and jump on down and take His throne for 1,000 years on the earth, and then we'll be eternally with Him on the new earth after that's over. You see, while we're preparing for Him, He is preparing us as well. He's preparing us for the judgment seat of Christ by bringing us confirmation of our good and conviction for our bad. You ever get that confirmation too? And you know you're doing the right direction. You know you're doing the right thing. And maybe it's a hurdle or maybe it's a blessing. But either way, you're like, yep, I'm on the right track. I can tell by what just happened in my life. Sometimes people ask me, and one of our young girls just graduated asked me about an event in her life. And she said, Preacher, what does this mean? And I said, I have no idea. That's for you to figure out. I don't know. Brother Joshua, we've had some texts like that. I don't know what it means. I don't have to figure out what it means for you. Maybe it was just something, and but maybe there's more to it. But God does bring conviction, and He brings confirmation, doesn't He?
Yep.
There's points along the road because He's interested. If He knows the number of your hairs on your head, amen, some of you easier for Him to count than others, He knows. He's obviously concerned with what's going on after you get saved, just as much as He was concerned that you got saved. The Lord loves us. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, He's a present help in time of need. It wasn't just a past help when I was lost. No, He's a present help now that I'm still saved. This point that I wanted to bring us to is what hopefully will prepare us this day. And if you haven't already done some soul searching and some inventory. Oh, as John Wesley said, we had arduously. I can't even say it now until I open the bulletin again. We ought to rigorous in judging ourselves and be gracious in judging others. If ever at a church service you've been interested in how other people are doing and what they're wearing and how they're accomplishing the work, if any Sunday, today ought to be the Sunday where you look in the mirror. And you let go of whatever you think of everyone else, and you grab a hold of what you think God knows and is looking at about you. I hope that I can bring us to that point where we can look at it. I was thinking today, and I just had a thought, and I'm already over the thought, but I was getting these things ready, and I thought, man, these are awful shiny, and it's a cheap shine. They're not real gold, right? Some of it's already, some of the acid's already wore off some of the tint when you pass it through and things, but I thought, man, these are shiny. I wonder if I could get, maybe I could get Bob Stans where to make some wood ones and make some more earthy and more just low-key and carpenter ones. I was thinking about that, and then this thought hit me. Every time I get ready to pass these out, I look down and I see a very distorted, like a clown picture of my face because of the shape of it. And I look down and I see that. And I remember so many times. Getting ready to ask everybody to take this and be reminded of who I am. Looking at just me instead of whatever I think I know about everyone else. No, it doesn't matter. It matters about me and the Lord when I come to this table.
That's right.
Yeah. To try to renew that closeness so I can be fully usable, ready to be fully offered. Get out what's crept into my carnality. To be real about the reason why I come to church. Everybody's praying. I just get a chance to look down and see what God already knows. The mirror of God's word brings us to points where we remember our frailty and our fully reliance upon Jesus Christ. Would you all say amen to that?
Amen.
Sometimes through the days of life and the work, and we are independent-minded, and we do want to take care of our own ourselves, and with that comes sometimes a sense of pride and accomplishment, and then yet I'm reminded that, well, that air I breathe to do that job God gave me, that strength that I had to pick up that weight God gave me, and the fact I didn't trip and injure myself while I was doing it, God spared me. That chainsaw that I loved, I didn't cut my leg off, thank you, Lord. And you know, we remember even in our independence that we are very dependent upon Him. God brings us to some points, and let me give you a few of those with two stories. One you're going to be very familiar with, and I think if we just look at a few verses together, you'll understand, and I won't have to preach a whole lot on this first one. Would you go with me to the Old Testament in the book of Jonah? Let me give you four thoughts from the book of Jonah. I believe the book of Jonah. I believe Jonah was a real man. I believe a real event happened where God prepared a great fish to swallow him and spit him up. You can call it fish, whale, whatever, and you can argue about the details, but I'm glad that God delivered that story for me. I don't think you have to necessarily be a preacher or a man of God to get some learning from the book of God in the book of Jonah. But just look at four places. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah has lied and hidden his identity and paid the fare and went the wrong way. There's a storm, and everybody knows it's a divine storm. I mean, these godless shipmen and workmen, they realize something's going on that's beyond just a normal occurrence. In verse 17, notice what the Word of God says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm just going to be very blunt and honest. Some of us need a fish to come swallow us from time to time in our life.
Amen.
We're ardently rebellious of the purpose that God has saved us.
Yes.
We're going against what He's called us to do.
We're
paying God's blessing money for things of the world that have no business being spent on. I read this thought earlier today too, John Wesley, just reading some quotes, and he said that of all that God's given us for our daily need, how dare us waste any of the extra on things apart from his work? I mean, that's talking about offerings and those kind of things, but it's way more important with my strength and my mind and my time than anything I could ever be blessed with from God. But that, we all need something to swallow us up and not to destroy us. How easy would it have been for that fish to just bite down? You know what I'm saying? I mean, just sharpen up the teeth. I was driving yesterday and I saw in the back, you know, those little bumper stickers in the back of people's windows, their cars, and they got the little stick family, and you got this guy, you know, four or five little kids, and they're playing ball or whatever. And this sticker I saw had a dinosaur eating the family. It said, "My dinosaur just ate your stick family" on your bumper sticker. So I'm like, I thought that was pretty hilarious. I don't know where they got that from, but I thought it was hilarious. And you know, it'd be so easy for the Lord to consume Jonah and take him on to eternity. He owned him already. He was rebellious and had every right to end in Jonah's ministry permanently on the earth. But for some reason, God prepared a point to bring Jonah to the acknowledgement of what he was supposed to be doing on this earth. This table should bring us to an acknowledgement. What did God save me for? What is God keeping me here for? If God is divine and has our past at his bidding, now that we're his, and trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. He's got something prepared, whatever the path may be. What's a great fish? It's prepared to swallow him. Notice it didn't say to eat him, to swallow him. Remember, I think it was Jeff Book told me that when he was a kid, he was riding on top of a lawnmower as a little boy down a hill on the hood with his brother, fell over it, the lawnmower ran over top of him mowing, and just hit the top of his head with the deck. I'm like, "And you're still alive?" He's like, yeah, I guess I'm still here. I'm like, "You got ran over by a mower and you're still living?" I stuck my finger at a combine and only got this finger knocked off. And I'm like, how in the world does that happen? Some of you guys have went through things and you're like, there's no way I should be alive. You all say amen? You wake up while you're driving on the side of the road and wonder how you got there? I was just talking about myself, but maybe it's you too. Everyone in this room could say, I could have been dead and not be here today. Would you all say amen? God prepares things to swallow people and not chew them up. God prepares things to get your attention when you're not where you should, your attention should be, and bring them to an opportunity to pray out of the belly of the whale, and Jonah did that. He prepared a great fish to swallow. Go to chapter 4, Jonah. Should be just across the page if you're using the Bible. I am. Jonah chapter 4, look at verse 6. And the Lord God, what's it say? Prepared a gourd. He prepared a great fish to swallow. Look at this. He prepared a gourd for a shadow. He made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Jonah was sitting on top of the hill just waiting for God's wrath to come on down. I mean, he paid a ticket for the big fight, man. It was the fireworks. He was ready to watch the fire and brimstone come down. I'm sure he was wondering if it happened like Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew the story. Or maybe it'd be like Elijah's fire that got it caught and called down and consumed the altar and all the water. I don't know what was in Jonah's mind, but he wasn't glad that they repented. He was glad for the gourd that God prepared for him to shadow him from the sun. He prepared a great fish. Isn't this awesome? If God's willing to prepare something to swallow, he's also preparing something to show you as well. He's not done with you. You ought to have some confidence that there's some purpose and divine worth with your life. Or surely, by chance or circumstance, he could have just let go of those rings and watched you crash and burn. He prepared a gourd to shadow him. Then notice he prepared a groundworm to smite the gourd. Look at verse 7. Jonah's glad for the gourd. So God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. All that same thing that God allowed comfort to be given to him, Jonah didn't get the message, so God took that same comfort away from him. Now, we could preach quite a while on these points, but I'm just trying to prepare you. If God has blessed you with some comfort, make sure you're glad for the right reason with that comfort. Make sure you're glad for the God that gave it to you instead of just the comfort that he's given to you. Boy. When God gives you the great gift of a child or of a circumstance or some answer to prayer, and then you use it to get further away from him, how dangerous. What wrong? When God gives you the desire of your heart and the desire of your heart pulls you away from the God who gave it to you? And then in verse number 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God, look at this, prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. I thought, man, it must have been a strong wind. No, it was just a silent wind. It was just enough wind to remove every cloud so the sun would just shine long and hard on him. It wasn't a breeze that cooled you off. No, it was a vehement or a silent wind that just got rid of any of the shade and comfort. The gourd's gone, and the sun is smiting him. And the lesson is learned. Jonah said, it's better for me to die than to live. I'm sure God thought, I could have done that back with the whale. We could have done that way long ago. Jonah, you're not supposed to die. You're supposed to do.
Amen.
Hey, listen, church. You're not supposed to die and go to heaven. You're supposed to do until you get to heaven.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to just rest on the reassurance. You're supposed to do something with what he's given you.
Amen.
Don't die, Jonah. Go do. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. What a hard-headed Baptist preacher Jonah is. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. You know, God prepared more things to get Jonah's attitude right than he did to get Jonah's direction right. He prepared a whale to get him going the right direction. He prepared three things to get his attitude right after he obeyed him. God's a lot more interested in some things that we wouldn't think he is. Forgiveness. Rejoicing over someone coming to repentance.
Amen.
God prepared three things to get that purpose accomplished and only one to get him preaching and going to the city. Which brings me to my last point. I'm going to give you the chapter and would you just listen, and I pray that you'll do some study on your own because, as I mentioned, I won't have time for the rest. David, in a predicament of his life, had some chaos, and it was probably seeded from his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And I'm sure it pained him to now watch it happening in his own family with Ammon, Tamar, Absalom. You remember these stories? Absalom kills his brother in revenge over his sister, and Absalom flees, and David longed for Absalom. It's like he lost two instead of just the one. And I'm sure that he was, knowing what Ammon did, he didn't want to kill him, but he was probably thankful there was some judgment. I don't know David's heart, but I do know David's heart that he longed for Absalom. And the Bible says that Joab recognized that David longed for Absalom. And Joab went to make a point. And he found an older lady, a wise woman, the Bible says. Had her put some mourning clothes on and cover her face with that she'd been mournful and like she'd long time had been in this condition. Joab told her what to say, and she went to the king, and she told the king, "Oh, king, oh, I'm such in a mix, I'm such in a betwixt, I don't know what to do. My family's angry at me. I had two sons, and my husband's dead, and my two sons, they got in a fight in the field. No one was there to stop them, and the one killed the other, and now all my family wants the one who's alive to pay the price because he killed his brother, and if it happens there, I've lost all of them. I'll have no coal, nothing to pass on. My husband's gone, and now my sons, what do I do? And David and his ability to see compassion and be able to look over a transgression, which is just amazing. Not that any transgression goes unpunished. God deals with those things. You follow me? The book of Proverbs tells us about a verse, how to glory to pass over a transgression. And David tells her, "You go home, it's going to be okay. What am I going to do?" And he said, you tell me about whoever it is. They'll not touch your son. You'll be fine. We're going to take care of this." And once she had gotten the judgment from David, she said, "Oh, king, basically, how can you be so hypocritical? How can you judge that in my family, and then you are leaving Absalom and Gershon away for years and not having forgiven him for what he did to Ammon?" If you read the story in 2 Samuel 13 all the way into chapter 14, David says, "Answer me this one question, lady. Was Joab involved with this?" And she said, "You know he was. Nothing can be hid from you, King David. You know Joab was." Isn't it amazing that God can bring some people into your life that point out something you don't want to see, don't want to know? And they're right, because God brought you to that point. And Joab was a faithful friend of David. Tried to keep him from sin, tried to keep him from harm, tried to bring him to a point of decision. And David said, "Joab, go get my boy. Go get him. But I'm not going to talk with him. You just bring him to the city." And chapter 14 shows you the seeds of rebellion, because David did not fully forgive Absalom. I can't pin it on that. I'm just interjecting, but he didn't see Absalom for 3 years. "Oh yeah, go get him. I'll forgive him." But he really didn't forgive him. Anybody ever forgive someone and really not forgive them? You still avoiding them? "Oh, you forgave him. You don't restore fellowship. Oh, but you forgave him." "Well, preacher, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Show me the verse that says that. I think it's 70 times. I mean, that's why I read it. "Yeah, but preacher, you don't know. I don't want..." Hey, I'm just telling you, you can be a David and you can let that same thing fester up further and further down the road and cause you more chaos and more trouble. Or you can bless God for letting him give you a gourd and then let him take it away until you get forgiveness down. That's the table. "I don't want to deal with it." I know you don't want to deal with it. That's why you haven't dealt with it. David didn't deal with it for years. Years. "Well, I brought Absalom back to the country. We're still in the same kingdom." Mm-hmm. After about 3 years, Absalom called Joab. "Hey, Joab, I want to talk to you." Joab didn't come. He didn't want to step in that. He'd already been in the middle of that. It's been... now, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, Joab's like, "I ain't touching that one with a 10-foot pole." And here's Absalom. "Joab, I need to talk to you." And Joab won't answer. You know what Absalom does? He says, hey, go set Joab's field on fire.
Yeah.
That'll get his attention. And Joab ran and said, what did you do? You set my barley field on fire. Well, you wouldn't come, so now you came. And that was just the beginning of the rebellion and the chaos that Absalom caused. But wouldn't it have been better if David and Absalom would have just got things right? There's the chance to. God prepares points in your life to prepare you for his purpose and to do what he wants you to do. This is one of those today, and I pray that you'll get ready, and I pray you'll take it right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I know that I've quickly... Luke chapter 22, if you have your copy of God's word with you, Luke chapter 22, and we'll read a few verses together. Thank you so much for the singing, and thank you for being here in church. Praise the Lord for what he can do, what he's done, and what he can do with us. I come to worship him, but I also know I get so much more than I've ever given to him. Luke chapter 22, we'll read verse 1 through 13, make some comments about the rest of the chapter, and then hopefully get to a few points at the end. Luke 22, verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that he may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Let's pause there. We want to be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, I pray publicly and just want to bow in front of you. I ask that you would give me wisdom. Lord, I don't ask that flippantly, but I ask that because of what your word tells me that you would give it to me. And I pray that it would be used for your people and not for anyone else's advantage or glory. God, I pray that you would use the events of the day, Lord, those the scripture that's read and preached, and those that are serving around the building. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified with something we could do for you today. Then I ask that you would be with every heart, that there's someone here that's not saved. Lord, I pray that that would be accomplished before we leave. And then I ask that you would meet the needs of every believer who needs something from you, and I can't provide it, but I trust that when we come together, your word is open, and that what needs to come from you will come, and that obediently we would just submit to the plan of the church, the work of God. You promised it would never fail, and it would always prevail, so thank you for that. Lord, be with those that are sick and afflicted. I know some little kids been sick this morning, and parents couldn't come in, and so pray for them. And I again pray for our community, our town, our country, and pray for the state of Ohio, Lord, that there'd be an open door to witness until you open the doors of heaven to come get us out of here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 22 is the rehearsal or the rendition of the last Passover. It's found in Matthew and Mark just as well as here in Luke. It gives us the instruction that they were to go and prepare the Passover, the lamb that must be killed, and the room and all the trimmings. And so they were going to go provide those things and prepare it, and the Lord would meet them, Jesus would meet them to observe it. So I guess you could say he sent them for carryout, right? They go get things ready and bring it back and get everything ready. That was a horrible joke, but they had to do the preparation on their end before Jesus would meet with them and observe this event. This leads up to the death and resurrection of Christ. It's all that same what we call Holy Week, and we oftentimes will observe communion right before the month of the Passover and the Easter time that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, they were observing the exit of Egypt, that Israel was permitted and provided to leave Egypt, and that Passover was instituted when the death angel passed over the house that had the blood of the lambs applied to the doorpost and so forth. And so this is the event, and I want you to see that there's a table that's prepared here for us today, and we've done the preparation, but we're hoping to meet with the Lord around that table. He told us and commanded us to observe it, to take part in it, to do it until the day he comes. It's a showing of that prophecy, we believe. And so they were preparing for him while he was preparing them. And in this chapter, we'll look at some points, but I just want to, just a discovery. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about them preparing for the Passover. John, the book of John, doesn't record this. But what John does record is that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think it's interesting that in the other Gospels, they're preparing to meet the Lord on this day. And in John, he's praying and preparing to be the sacrifice and to open up heaven for all of them in that setting. So just interesting. I don't know if it's necessarily a point to preach, but it's a point to teach. So there you go. This table also reminds me of the relationship that they had. And any relationship, work needs to be put in it for the fellowship of it. For instance, I have my parents are still alive and live in Southern Ohio. And my mother, hi Mom, she watches all the time, okay? Maybe she watched the early service, I didn't do that. But if they happen to record this one, my mother, she'll be at church at Mount Orb, and then she'll watch church in Marysville. She might watch church. She needs a lot of church, you know what I'm saying? She'll tune in, and she'll text me and message me, and I love my mom and dad, and I don't have a close of fellowship as I did when I lived there, obviously, but in order to keep fellowship, then we have to put work into it to develop that closeness and that nearness. Relationships are important because if they're not there, not built, then the rules that are in place, oftentimes, here's a saying, rules without relationship breeds rebellion. You may have ever heard that saying before. And if there's a relationship, then the rules are admirable and they are not overwhelming or grievous. I've got some rules at my house. My kids, if they want to eat, they come to church. Amen. I mean, that's just simple. Taryn's in the back. She raised amen, right? Then, you know, if you want to eat, just come to church. And no big deal, but I'm teasing about that. But, you know, there's some rules of of relationship. I'm married to my wife. And when I said yes and I do, there were some rules that I submitted to and she submitted to that were in a relationship. And so some things are out of bounds and outside the boundary, and they're not grievous to me. I'm glad. I like to wear this ring publicly. Sometimes I wear it privately right here. You know what I'm saying? Right? Like, I'm just teasing. I love that joke. That's a good one, isn't it? She knew she married Mr. Right. She just didn't realize my first name was Always. Amen, right? But there's some rules in marriage that it's not grievous. It's just part of, hey, we join to each other and forsaking all others until death do us part, right? My wife always tells me she can't wait to get to heaven. I don't know what she's telling me, but, you know, death do us part. So there's rules, but because there's a relationship, it doesn't breed rebellion. I'm not trying to rebel from that. And with the Lord, I'm telling you, if you don't have some closeness to him, all the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, they become burdensome. But when there's a relationship with the Lord, those are just obvious. Thou shalt have no other. Well, yeah, God's so jealous. I can't believe he won't share another God with you. Are you kidding me? I don't want to share my wife with another man. She's my wife. Amen. And she don't want to share me with any of you girls either. Amen. Right? It just makes sense that thou shalt know the gods before me. There's a relationship there, so it's obviously that it's not going to be a problem not having other gods because we've got our God, right? This table is, I think, one of the pieces that God's put in a position for us to rekindle that fellowship, or just to remind us of that relationship. You do realize Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
We had to live watching, waiting, and working because I believe he's coming. And I live in the light of that and live in the recognition of that. Hey, he could come tomorrow. I better do what I can today. He didn't come yesterday, so I know he could come today. All those things come into play. But so this table develops that or strengthens that. And I've told you this many times, but without work, everything on this earth is on the decline, relationships included. They're always on the decline unless you put work into them to help them. We moved in this building, but there's some things that need to be done. And I think they fixed the final leak yesterday. That little tiny whatever steeple on top, when it rained hard, it would just sneak right in there where the cross was. There was a crevice under the cross, and that's where they found it, and they were making the plans. And Will said, "Preacher, I'm glad we got it because it poured last night, and no leaks. Yes. Thank you, Lord." Anyway, so everything needs work. This table brings some of that work to light that we would develop that fellowship. When we do come to this table, just as in this passage, they were preparing for him, but he was preparing them. Just talking this through, this Passover is once a year in the Jewish culture. It was to remind them of their exit from Egypt, the Exodus event. And I'm sure it would be a huge deal that if they would possibly go to Jerusalem, they're going to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Paul mentions that he wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Passover and all his traveling and ministering. So just to give it some comparison, there's certain days at church that are like those big days, like Christmas, Easter, when preacher preaches on tithing, amen, those big days. Pig roast Sunday is a big day, and so forth. And you want everything to go just right and just be just proper. You're hoping that sister so-and-so won't have a bad attitude that day, and brother talk a lot won't get the microphone and give a testimony. You're praying that everything goes just like... Brother, talk a lot. That's me. I'm talking about myself here. I want you to see what happens when they come around this table. Jesus takes the opportunity. Look at verse number 21. Here they are. They prepared it. It's a big deal. Verse 21 says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Really? Everyone thought it was them. He didn't even reveal it, like pointing out, "Judas, you're the one," and they all could scorn him and shun him. No, he just left it open in the answer, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me, and they're with us right now." Well, that take the air right out of the balloon. That take the fun out of the moment or the excitement out of the event. Look at verse 24. "And there was also a what? A strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." A strife. Now there's arguing amongst the 12. I mean, they don't even have 100 gathered, and they're arguing with 12. I remember when the church was little, I told people, "Man, I just hope we get over 100 people. That way all of the problems will just seem to be not as big when you get..." Now, you have more problems with more people, but the ripples are not as felt by everyone. I mean, you get just a small group, and everyone knows when someone's not happy about something. In this chapter, there's strife among them. Look at verse 26 through 28. "But ye shall not be so, as the Gentiles with authority. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth?" Boy, he reminds them, you don't try to get the top of the totem pole. Try to get to the bottom of it. You serve. That's what he did. He washed their feet. He was sent to to seek and to save that which is lost, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. This grand event, the last Passover, no, they just don't enjoy it and think of all the good things. He brings up betrayal, strife, reminding them of servanthood. And I'll just tell you that a servant-minded person never minds speaking on servanthood. Someone who loves to serve says, preach it, preacher, amen. It's the maybe that if you're not serving, you're like, oh, man, bringing it up again. Oh, Jesus brings it up. He reminds them of the rewards in heaven. Verse 28 through 30. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Reminds them that their rewards are not here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Their promised reward is in heaven, the kingdom to come. And let's just be real. I hope you enjoy your journey with Christ. I hope you have joy along the way. I hope you can smile every Sunday and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. But this is not our reward. Amen. I'm waiting for mine in heaven. Amen. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where I don't forget where I put it when I got it. Amen. I'll know exactly where it's at all the time. Then conviction. Look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou... Wow. Prediction of betrayal and denial. What a wonderful Passover service. I mean, let's just get it all out there. You come to pig roast and I preach about every person's specific private sin. Just bring it out in the whole fairgrounds. Everybody knows, right? Jesus confronted them. And you know what? To have a deep, developed relationship, these things probably need to come out and be dealt with. They were preparing for him, but he was preparing them. We're called to watch, to wait, and to work while Jesus is interceding, illuminating, and one day will interject himself into our earth. Peeking through the window of heaven, he's going to open that window and like a clouds roll back like a scroll, and he'll step down into our existence and come and fight the battle of Armageddon. There won't be any doubt on the UFOs on that day, unidentified flying object. He'll be on a white horse, and he'll identify himself as the Word of God. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that day after the battle is fought. So, I want you to see some things that Jesus prepared for them and for us. We need to prepare to meet him, and hopefully today you'll take inventory. You'll look in the mirror. I mentioned this. We're getting ready today and getting things. First time we've done it in this building, so just, you know, a little making sure everything's where it needs to be and stuff. And I was thinking, Bob Stansbury, I was thinking I'm going to ask you, and Bob's here today, and I thought, I ought to ask Bob to build some cedar ones of these. It'd just be more, you know, instead of the gold and the shine and just be like home back at the old building and some wood little carriers. I thought, you know, that'd kind of be neat and Bob could make it. And I was thinking about asking you today, Bob, and I'm not putting you on the spot because this is what hit me. I remember, and maybe you could put a glass top on it, but I remember that every time we give communion and after it's going out, I look down and I see a reflection of my face in this communion cup, in this communion little topper. And I can't help but think, while we're distributing this and asking everyone to take self-inventory, as John Wesley said, to rigorously judge yourself and be gracious in judging others, and I'll look down, and it's kind of a distorted face. It actually makes me look skinnier, so I kind of like the look, you know, and like a little clown mirror. But I see my reflection, and it reminds me every time that we do this, I need to be looking at me. I'm not... needing to look at everyone else. I'm not, whatever I know or have heard or thought or confronted, maybe I, no, that's not, this day is about me looking and taking inventory, looking in the mirror of God's word, and then just the last thing I see, boy, what a horrible sight. The last thing I see is I see my face in this reflection before we pray and we take it. And so, we are to prepare ourselves for this, but we do that because God's prepared something as well. Before we can come to the table, we got to go to the throne and get some mercy for what we've done. And before you can go to the throne, you got to go to the cross and have forgiveness and for your soul's salvation. So here's a few things. Number one, Jesus prepared. It was a price that was prepared. Go with me to John chapter 12. You can hold your place if you would like. John chapter 12, verse 27, and then we'll get over that John 14 where we read a few verses. And I felt like I was rushed to get everything in the early service, but I can just preach to 1 o'clock for you guys. There's no service afterwards, so I know you don't mind. And we'll miss the traffic today, and I'm teasing. But John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It was his cause and it was his purpose. He was prepared to be the price for our sin. And I know that might seem elementary to preach that again and again, but this may be the first time you've ever heard me or watched online, and I want you to know that the price has to be paid for us to ever come into fellowship with God. We cannot come into God's presence without a sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice is only the Son of God, Jesus' precious blood. And so the price had to be prepared before we could ever prepare to meet God. Revelation 13:8 talks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was not a response to Adam's sin. It was a plan before Adam ever did sin. Jesus was, in all meaning of time, was already slain, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. The Bible says before the foundation of the world. This was not a hiccup and a God fixing something. No, this was God's formed it and planned it before man was ever introduced to this world. In Hebrews chapter 10, would you turn there? I cannot get away from the book of Hebrews. Love this book. I love the Bible, but the book of Hebrews is just amazing. In chapter 10, look at verse 4. Four through 10, just to remind you that he prepared the price. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Remember, because he prepared him a body. Verse 8, above when he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Read those last three words with me. Once for all. The price is Jesus Christ. And in the price of admission to come to the table to have any fellowship with God is that the body of Jesus, God prepared him a body, sacrifice and burnt offerings that didn't please God. Well, why do you have him to do it? To picture what would please God. And to lead up that point. I mean, really, when Elliot wants to help me work on something, he's really not pleasing me by getting it accomplished. But he's 6 years old. And I'd love for him to learn the principle and the process so that when he's 16, he can do all the work, man. I mean, just let him have it all. He wants to weed eat. I'm like, oh, yes, weed eating's fun. You, oh, it's so much fun. You're a big boy. You can weed eat, baby. Yes, yes. I want to help. Yeah, you do. Always remember that thought. Now, I don't count on him to get it all done, but I like it. Well, look, these other burnt offerings, God wasn't counting on them to pay for sin, but they would foreshadow when the fullness of God's plan would be revealed and God was manifested through Jesus. So the price. Second of all, he's prepared the place. We read the verse in John 14, or I quoted it to you, but there's a place of eternal life. And that's the place when you meet him as your Savior. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I hope that there's a place where you've met Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you been saved today? Do you know for sure that you died, you're going to heaven? Wonderful question to ask is, when did you get saved? Or why do you think you're saved? Or tell me where it happened. That's what I, if someone tells me they go to a church, I'll say, hey, is that the church you got saved at? Oh, no, no, that's just the 15th or whatever. No, 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 whatever, you know, but that's just where I grew. Or what? I ask them where, how, why. You want to know where you got eternal life. You want to know that you've got a place of salvation. Kent York says you ought to be able to take, by the way, I forgot to call him back. Good, I'm glad I thought of his name. But Kent York said you ought to be able to draw with a piece of chalk a circle somewhere on the planet where you know you accepted Christ as your Savior. And if you can't take that chalk to some place and draw that circle, you might want to make sure. And it ought to be a place where you met Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is a place of eternal rest. Jesus said it's in his Father's house. There's many mansions. I've thought about the city four square and all the space that would be there, 1,500 miles tall, wide, and long. I just know that there's a place for me, and there's a place for you. It's an eternal place, and we are veiled in flesh, wrapped up in temporary experiences, but yet, in my heart, in my deepest soul, I know there's something more beyond this life. Amen. Don't you sense that? Yes. We're made to sense that. There's purpose in the place called heaven. He also talks about a place that he's prepared for the devil and the devil's angels. And then, I believe that God cares for us, not just that we get saved, but I believe God cares for us after we are saved. Amen. And he brings us to some points of confrontation, conviction. Has the Lord ever used someone else to get your attention in life? And you're like, oh, man, I can't believe, oh, why did I think of that? Wow, I'm so blind that I didn't see that. I believe that God has every right and every reason and every responsibility to do that. And that's what I'm going to preach about, some points that he's prepared to get your attention. Two stories. One of them you'll be familiar with. The other one I hope that you'll read this afternoon and not just take my word for it. We can turn there. We got a little more time, but I pray that you'd, because it's probably a story that if you're familiar with, you're not really familiar with it. It's not a very common one. And so the first one is, and if you want to look at it, go with me to the book of Jonah. Let me give you 4 points that God prepared for Jonah. You say, well, he was a prophet. I'm not a prophet. They don't apply to me. No, he was a man of God. And if you're saved, you're a child of God. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, if you're trying to find it in the, before you get to the end of the Old Testament. And Jonah, find 4 things. 4 points that God prepared to get his attention. Excuse me. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. Some don't believe it. I do. I believe every word of God. I think it's all true from the beginning to the end. I have no reason not to believe it, because the more I find out about it, the more I can fully trust that it's been right in every other area. And so the things that I don't know about or can't fully understand, I'm going to trust him. Jonah chapter 1, he has went the wrong way. He has paid the fare. He has hid his identity as he's on that ship going to Tarshish away from Nineveh. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, I want you to read this. Look with me here. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And we know why. Get his attention. He's going the wrong way. And it just happened to spit him up on land really close to Nineveh. Of all places, like GPS, God's positioning for that fish and knew exactly where to take him. What I want to show you is that there was a great fish to swallow him. I am so glad that God knows how to send something to swallow me and not just to chew me up. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of teeth in a big fish's mouth. He could have easily chomped down and ended Jonah's day. I was driving yesterday. Some of you may have these little bumper stickers on the back of your SUV, and it's got like little stick figures. It's daddy and mommy and then however many kids, and if they got a ball bat or they got a dog, and they're just nice little, you know, just like little. I saw one that had a dinosaur eating some stick figures and said, "My dinosaur just ate your stick figure family." I'm like, "What? Where did that thought come from?" You know, and just chew them up. And I'm like, "Okay, well, I'm glad that you bought that on Amazon somehow and put it on your truck." But how easy would it be for the great fish to, instead of swallow, look at verse 17. He didn't just send a fish to eat him. It says to swallow him. Well, it'd be pretty important if you want to live, to not get chewed up. He swallowed him. God knew exactly how to get this man of God's attention. And not to study out the whole book, but verse 1 of chapter 2, I love this. Then Jonah prayed. Yeah, like he should have been praying the whole time. But then, finally, if you get swallowed, then you'll pray. You know, Jonah, then he started praying. Boy, I wonder if God would prepare this. Then they'll get serious about my relationship. I'll call them to my table and remind them that there is some seriousness to it. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it unworthily, because you'll eat and drink damnation to your body, not discern the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick among you and many sleep. I'm going to bring them to a point that they will take what I've asked them to do seriously. That quote from John Wesley, another one I read this morning, and I didn't write it down, so I'm not going to do it justice, but it said, all of God's provision for our daily needs should be basically acknowledged from Him. And if He's blessed us with anything else, how dare us use it for something besides His glory and His work? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about just any, I think John Wesley was talking about if you've been blessed materially, but I think that your mind and our heart, my mind and my heart should be, in my life, my time should be used. If I've got extra, boy, I'd use it for Him. Convicted me this morning. The points. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, not chew him up. Go to chapter 4. Let's read verse 1. We'll get to verse 6. That's what I want you to see. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You're like, what, was he angry at how wicked Nineveh was and how they were talking bad about his God? No, he was angry that they repented, that they said, we want to get right. And he's angry that, them people that came to church this morning, how dare them? I was hoping for an empty church today. I mean, that's what Jonah, the altars are full, stinking Christians. Oh, they should have stayed back in their seat. I don't know why they're praying at the altar. That was Jonah's attitude. Oh, there's money in the offering. Man, I wish they'd have spent it on something else. How backwards for a man of God to be upset that people are getting right with the message of the gospel. You follow me? And he's prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, verse 2, when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can't stand it when you're just good to other people, Lord. I knew you were going to forgive them. I just wish they would live in rebellion for the rest of their lives. What, how horrible of an attitude. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Probably praying for them to burn. Lord, they've got to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I know what you did to them. Lord, I remember when Elijah called down fire and consumed those troops. I can't wait till you do that again. I don't know what it says, but verse 6, here's what God did. And the Lord God, what's the next word? Prepared a gourd. He prepared a great fish to get him in the right direction. Now he prepares a gourd, look at this, to shadow him. Verse 6, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He's enjoying this gourd. He's got his little booth set up. He paid the ticket to watch God's fire come down, and it's hot. He's griefed, and the Lord lets a supernatural gourd. I mean, that's a big gourd. I don't know if you ever have planted gourds. They keep coming back. Don't ever plant them. You'll never get rid of them, right? They're just like come back every year and every year. This gourd is huge. I mean, he'd take it to the county fair and win first place. It's huge, and it's shielding him from the sun, and he likes it. The first thing make Jonah happy was a gourd that God prepared. You know, it's sad that we get happy about the Lord's gifts instead of just the Lord himself. We get overjoyed with some blessing that he's brought us instead of just himself being with us. We get really excited when God answers a prayer and we forget that he's been answering prayers the whole time. He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. I know, we're human. We fail, but I just thought, man, how many times have I been more excited about the gift than the giver of the gift? He prepared a gourd. But then verse 7, look what he did. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Boy, you don't realize and recognize who it is that gave you that blessing. God has every reason and right to take that blessing right back from you, or from Jonah in this sense. And so God prepared a groundworm to smite the gourd. Verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Well, when God sent the great fish, he wanted to live. He prayed that God would deliver him. But now that God's teaching him a lesson on forgiveness, he wanted to die. He wanted to get away from it. Interesting, God prepared three things to get the preacher's attitude right. He only prepared one thing to get his location right. A gourd, a worm, and then a great lesson to show. I read that phrase of vehement east wind, and I just thought, man, that must have been a big wind. No, the word vehement means silent. It wasn't a big wind would cool him off. God's not giving him a big fan. God's given just enough wind to move the clouds away so the sun beats down upon him. Have you ever been in the sun and the nice little breeze, it just feels so amazing. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that breeze. There ain't no breeze here. It's a vehement, it's a silent wind to make the intensity of the sun, which God just took the gourd that was shading him from the sun, to show him a lesson. What was the lesson? Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. What a hard-headed Baptist preacher. I mean, he won't even submit when... I mean, he's like a two-year-old. Will you say sorry? No, I won't say sorry. You're already in trouble. No, I'm not going to do it. That's Jonah. He's the preacher. Greatest revival ever recorded in the pages of God's Word, I believe. Hundreds of thousands repented and got right. God spared a city for another 100 and some years. He's angry at the gourd. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't grow that gourd. You didn't plant it. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And you're upset about that and you want to die? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Now, that's not Cleveland Brown fans, okay? That's not what it's talking about there. That's little kids. They can't discern. I always got to throw that in there for both Scott Geyer. And also much cattle. God says, look what I've helped to grow and raise, and shouldn't I have mercy? You're upset about a gourd? Boy, there's points at which God brings us to some conviction. Let me give you the second one. It's in 2 Samuel 13. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to give you the story, and you can review it and look at it later. The backdrop is David is probably reaping what he's sown in sin with Bathsheba. His family is a mess. One son has forced himself on his sister, the sister that was abused sexually. Her brother kills that brother that did that. It's a mess. Absalom is the one who defended his sister's honor, and now he's banished from the kingdom. It's a mess. And after Absalom did that, he's angry because of what Absalom's done, and Absalom leaves. He goes to Geshur. It's just a mess. It's so Jerry Springer-ish, okay, that David, how do you fix that? I mean, by right, you'd probably want to prosecute Absalom, but he's kind of glad Absalom did that to his brother. There's just no good answer for the degeneration and what's going on. And they made a TV show and they sold tickets to it and people came and watched. No, I'm just, there's just nothing good going on here. And if you look at the end of chapter 13, the soul of King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. What a mixed emotion. How do you get to that point as a dad? He longs to go see the one who murdered his brother because he was comforted concerning Amnon, the one that was... It's just a rough spot. And Joab is David's mighty man. He's the captain of the army and of the Lord's host in those days. And the story goes that Joab, he could see David's dilemma. And David had not let Absalom come back. It's been years now. And so Joab goes and finds this wise woman, the Bible says, and he says, hey, I want you to dress up in very mournful sackcloth, anoint your, like you've been mourning, and I want you to go to the king. And when you go to the king, I want you to tell the king that this story. And so the woman comes to David, and David sees her, and she says, oh, king, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read the story. I'm a widow, my husband died, and I've got two sons, and they were in the field working, and no one was there to break them up. They got in a fight, and the one killed the other, and oh, my family is, they hate me because I love my son that's alive. I've already lost my husband and my other son, and now I've just got one son, and they want to punish him, and if they deliver him and kill him, then I'll have no one. What do I do? She begins to weep and tell David the scenario, and David says, I'm sure he understands her grief. And he says, go home and you tell me no one will touch that son. Because she's like, I'll have no call, I'll have no heritage to pass on. My husband, now my son, and now the what can be done? And she made sure that David was full in on his answer. And if you read the story, you'll see that. And she said, really, that's what you do? You'll take care of this? And then she says, well, it's kind of hypocritical that you do that, David. And you've got a son. It's off in a foreign land that you won't let come back. And David said, can I ask you one question, you wise old lady? Did Joab put you up to this? And she said, King, you know, nothing can be hid from you. And David realized that God had brought him to a point that he needed to do something about his son. You know, David didn't. How do you fix that, David? My mother quoted me a verse, and she asked me, usually she's got a concordance, so when she asked me to find a verse, I'm like, Mother, you got an iPhone too. I mean, you can find the verse. And my mom, she messaged me and she said, I'm thinking of the verse where it's an honor to overlook a fault. And I just texted back, Galatians chapter 6, you know, overlook a fault. And we would talk a little bit, and she said yesterday, hey, I found that verse that I was looking for. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, that's not saying that transgressions don't get dealt with. God deals with transgressions. You follow me? But for a man to defer his anger over someone's transgression, I don't even know what she needed the verse for, but I read that, and I read it this morning again. It's a glory to pass over a transgression, I thought. Boy, how foolish of me to not want to give forgiveness to someone else when I know how much I've received forgiveness for. I ordered some food at a restaurant yesterday online, and okay, it's going to be prepared at this time. I came early, and you know, waiting there. I'm like, really, people? I mean, you've had this order for like an hour now. Come on. And as I was sitting there, I thought, you stupid preacher. How many times have people asked you to do things and they've waited and you either put it off or forgot and then didn't get taken care of? And just that moment, I just got convicted and I thought, man, I'm going to take communion tomorrow. I'm going to come look at my face in this reflection, and I'm not going to be forgiving and I'm not going to be long-suffering to other people. You know what David did when Joab, he said, Joab, go get Absalom, bring him back. And then he wouldn't see him. He brought him back to the kingdom and he wouldn't see him. I bet that went over real well, right? You really forgave him. Well, I forgive you. You faker. You liar. Now you're just being religiously hypocritical, which is probably worse than being just rebellious. Well, I forgave him, but you won't let him come over? Scholars think that that's probably what bred the rebellion in Absalom's heart, why he caused a coup in the next chapter against David, because David did not fully forgive him. I don't know. But you know what? You're in church. I forgive you. And you avoid people. You didn't forgive them. Well, I forgive them. And you're not ready to make amends. Well, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not a verse in the Bible. Right. It's not in there. And you can hold every grudge you want. A man walked out this morning and said, I don't want to hear that. I said, bless your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. I don't want to hear that. I can't hear that. Okay. I love you. Bible's right. You're wrong, not you particular, any of us. I'm just saying, David had a chance. And you know what happened? Absalom called Joab. Hey, Joab. And Joab wouldn't answer. Imagine Joab's now in the middle of this for about 6 years, And God said, and Absalom said, Joab, and Joab wouldn't listen. And the Bible says Joab, his farm was next to Absalom's, and Absalom told his servants, set his field on fire. And the whole field caught on fire. Then Joab came. What do you want? Why'd you set my field on fire? Listen, friend, forgiveness is definitely a part of this table. God brings points into our life to bring us to a point of conviction and concern and change. And maybe, just maybe, that might be what needs to happen with us today. I'm not the judge and I'm not the jury, but I'll tell you this, God doesn't make any mistakes with his word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I thank you today for your word, and I thank you for points of conviction. Lord, a man yesterday said, I was convicted about watching this. I'm so glad God's speaking to me. Boy, sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, don't convict me about this. I pray that thank you.